scripture is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of God.
Well, welcome, everyone, again. It's great to have you here today. I am Pastor Philip. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it's great to be able to share with you. Let me just fix this a little bit. There we go. That might be a little bit better. Or one more time. There. Okay. Thanks, Brian, for sharing. Genia, for leading in our worship service today. God has certainly been at work in their family, and I'm really thankful that they are willing to share all that God is doing in their lives. And so take a moment to just thank them for being kind of our ambassadors as a church, to be able to serve in this way in Spain year in and year out. And also, I do ask you to commit this time of prayer that we have for our Spain mission teams that are coming, that are actually going, I should say. Take a moment to really commit these teams to prayer. We could use it as we prepare and get ready to go. Well, my question today is, are we ready? For about 3 years, we've been kind of looking at the idea of having two services. And in about 2 weeks, we will be doing that. So for some of you that have been in our church for a while, we've been talking about this for a long time. And but for those of you maybe just been here for a few weeks or for a few months, you may have been noticing that we're actually talking about our values as a church, our mission, to be able to kind of be all on the same page together before we launch two new services, one here in Arlington and one in Tyson's Corner. And I hope they've been a blessing to you, not only for you to kind of get more acquainted with what our church stands for, what's important to us, but also to perhaps challenge each of us individually to know how we can better serve God, how we can better be the disciples of Christ that he has asked us to be. So today, I will be looking at the latter part of our mission as a church as we conclude this series. And our mission, in case you don't know it, is GCC exists to make disciples of Christ in the greater DMV region, our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, by sharing the gospel and equipping God's people for godly living. Pastor Steve started off this sermon series by talking about what it means to make disciples. Today, I'll be answering the question, where are we going with that? And more specifically, with this piece from Acts that was read earlier, in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But before we do that, let's just take a moment to pray. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the men and women years ago who followed your obedient call to start this church. And God, I pray that as we look at your scripture today, that we would once again fall in love with you, that we would fall in love with your purposes, the things that are important to you, that we would follow full-heartedly as full disciples of Christ, not only as a church body, but as individuals, as we lift our lives before you and surrender them to you for your purposes and for your glory. So lead us, God, by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I took this position as being a pastor at this church, some of you might be aware that I worked in the think tank world for about 4 to 5 years on L and 16th Streets. Some of you have been in those places as well. And I would go to a number of conferences, different meetings, meet different people, a lot of colleagues, and people would ask me about my position, what I did. And this is kind of like the typical happy hour kind of question. You know, what do you do, right? This is very typical in D.C. What do you do? What's your work? What's your job? And that sort of thing. And I don't know, maybe it just happened to me, but I would share with them what I did and so forth, and people would be like, okay, is that really where you're going with that? You know, is that really what you want to do? Is that really what you want? Maybe that doesn't happen to you, but that happened to me. And a lot of academic conferences, because everyone, the academics kind of thought, don't you want to be an academic? Why are you doing this other thing? And so there was kind of this, always this kind of piece, kind of like, is that really where you want to be? Is that where, or where are you going with that? Where are you going with your career? Well, I think sometimes as we think of our church and we say, well, what's your church about? Well, we make disciples of Christ. Well, someone that's kind of more in the know, perhaps not maybe friends that don't know Jesus, but people that are kind of been around the church circles for a while, they would say, huh, well, aren't we all supposed to make disciples of Christ? Aren't we supposed to all be doing that? Well, yeah, sure. But maybe I can tell you what our church is a little bit unique in that respect. And I want to tell you where we're going with that. Where are we headed with that mission of making disciples of Christ? And as we go in this direction today, I want to ask ourselves three questions, both as a church and as individuals, of where we're going. So three questions that are answering the top question, if you can kind of put that together. First of all, I want to ask again and remind us of what is our mission? What is your mission? Secondly, what is our ready position? What's our posture when we get ready for that mission? Okay. And thirdly, where will you serve as part of that mission here at Great Commission Community Church? So those are kind of the three questions that I want to kind of look at today. The first one, what is our mission? What is your mission as belonging as part of this church? Now, you may have noticed at the picnic last week, if you were here, that I did not play softball. Unlike other pastors in our church that can like shoot, go for home runs. Pastor Sam's not here, but he did almost get a home run while putting out the park. I am not even a net zero when it comes to team sports. I'm a net negative. So just don't ask me, okay? Just stay in the stands, Pastor Philip. That's just fine. In fact, when I was in seminary, I had just arrived from Canada, and people saw, like, oh, you're 6'1". Wow. You must be really good at basketball because you're really tall, you're reasonably fit, you move fast, you run every day. You must be really great. And I'd say, you know, guys, I'm not good at basketball. Like, you really, really not good at basketball. I honestly, like, no, you're just playing humble Canadian on us. Really, that's all you're doing. You're apologetic, as all Canadians are. You know, I'm sure you're some, like, big star basketball player. And, you know, come on, play with us. And I'm like, I'm really not that good. But I've had this situation happen a number of times, so the only way to actually solve the problem is actually to go out and play the game. So I went out and played the game. Within about 3 minutes, I got much fewer passes, if I could even catch the pass, was the question. And as I got each pass, you know, I just didn't know what to do with it. I froze. I have no ready position. I can't do anything. I was never invited to play basketball again. Which is fine. But they learned that my truthful answer, I'm not all that humble all the time, I just tell you the truth. Well, I share that story because for many times when we think of church, when we think of our lives before Christ, we aren't necessarily knowledgeable of what the sport should be that we're playing. We aren't really knowledgeable of like what we're good at or what God has actually asked us to do or what sport or what race that he's called us on. Sometimes we're very clear that the race should be something that maybe brings benefit and goodness to us, when really the race or the sport that Christ has called us on is not so much just to be receive a blessing for ourselves, but to be a blessing to other people. Let's look at this passage of Acts that was read to us earlier. So a little bit of context here. The apostles are meeting with Jesus. He had been resurrected for several days. This is a glorious moment when they'd be able to see Jesus time and time again. And essentially, they were trying to figure out how this was all played together. Earlier on, the Gospels tell us that he actually explained what this all meant. He went through the Old Testament, explained what this all meant of the crucifixion, and that he needed to come and to rescue the lives of many. And then they ask him this question in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, that's a really bad Jeopardy question that they asked him. You know, it was really like, not right. They still were not getting the fact that Jesus had not come to necessarily provide a political resolution to their occupation of Rome upon them. Jesus had come to serve so that others may serve. He had come to actually not just to bring a blessing to a people or to make us just feel more comfortable or to rescue us alone, but to rescue others through what he has done for us. They didn't get the right sport. They didn't get the right race. Jesus' intended sport for them was to serve others, showing them what it was like to be a disciple of Christ. And what they thought was the sport was just to receive the blessing of God, this political reestablishment of Israel. So certainly, we want to receive the blessing of God in our lives. I want the blessing of God in my family. I know you do too. And in your work, and in your career, wherever God may leave you. But it is not biblical to stay in that place. That as we are blessed, we are a blessing to others. You know, so often people ask me or other pastors, how can I know God's will for my life? How can I specifically know if I should take this job or that job? Or that I should move to this house or that house? You know, these are different specific things that are very hard to kind of figure out. I always share Romans 12, 1 to 2. You can turn there if you want. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think often when we're trying to kind of put us at the center and see what God's will is for us, we sometimes forget that by serving and by sacrificing and by being a blessing to others, we will discover the will of God for our lives. That by putting ourselves in the position of a servant and to make disciples of other people, then we will know what God's will is for our lives. We've kind of reversed it. Christ's kingdom is upside down. And so today I want to encourage us to be able to put it right side up in the direction that Christ is leading us. So, what is our mission? Well, certainly, our great commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. But here Jesus kind of went a little bit further in Acts chapter 1. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Be my witnesses. What is a witness? Well, it comes from the Greek word martyres, and if Nara's here, I hope I didn't sacrifice that Greek word too much. Martyres, which does have legal sense. You can think of it kind of like a witness that's on a witness stand, testifying to some kind of court of law. That's totally acceptable. But this is not a witness that's a forced witness that was just kind of that they're forced to be there. It is a witness who actually believes in the story and in the good news that's being shared. So much so that we get the word martyr from this word. Willing to put their lives on the line for their witness. Okay? And so when Jesus said this word of witness, martyrs, he was not referring just to the fact that they're going to tell his story, that they're also going to tell their story of how they met Jesus, of what they saw, of how they saw a resurrected Christ, a man come back from the dead, who was also the Son of God, perfect in every way. And that they would not only just share that story, but they would share how God had continued to work in their story, of how he had sent the Holy Spirit, and how they too could have the person of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then later on, they would, in fact, some of them, this story would lead them to their death. It would lead them to being persecuted and being a martyr for the cause. This is what a witness is at that time, and is today still in many parts of the world. It's a selfless giving of our lives for the story of Christ, for what he is doing in our lives, what he has done for us. So what does this mean for us today, to be a witness? It means that wherever we're going, as you go and make disciples, that's what that Great Commission means, as you go and make disciples, being the witness that we are telling our story. We are telling our story of what Christ has done in our lives. And I pray and hope for all of us that our story is not stagnant. Our story is continuing. Our story as individuals before Christ and our relationship with him continues to grow. That we see him work powerfully in our lives and in our family and in our church. And this is a story that we're excited about to share all the time as we go. This is our race. This is our church's sport. We are witnesses of Jesus, of what he's done in the past and what he continues to do in our lives. This is our mission. This is our mission as a church. This is your mission as being part of this church. Number two, what is our ready position for being a witness of Christ? I have 7 kids, for those of you who don't know. That's a lot of kids. And they all do sports. So if I ever could use some taxi drivers, I could use them from time to time. Everyone's got their own different sport, which is even more challenging because they're all going in very different directions. But each of them have their own kind of ready position for their sports, right? So my son Levy, who's over here, he does wrestling. He has to kind of get down the ground so they can get tackled, hopefully not too far down, but anyway. You know, and then you've got, I'm really going to sacrifice and not really do a really good job at all these because, again, I'm not athletic. But, you know, Ephraim, he plays hockey, which is the closest thing to Canada. You know, and for the longest time, he'd hold his stick up like this, and I'd say, son, your stick must go on the ice because you can't receive a pass unless your stick is on the ice, which, by the way, is a Canadian term that everyone uses, keep your stick on the ice. It's a good rule of thumb, if you just want to share that with people. Keep your stick on the ice. You know, and in soccer, you've got to be in that ready position. Again, I don't exactly know what it is, but you've got to be ready. I'll ask Pastor Steve to come up and show us later, because he's a soccer coach. Right? You've got to be ready in basketball. All these sports, you've got to be in a ready position to receive the pass, especially in team sports, to be able to get ready to be able to do your most effective work. So what is our ready position to be witnesses of Christ as a church and as individuals? Well, I think our ready position, our posture is found where Jesus was meeting with the disciples for the last time. In the book of Acts, again, at the very beginning. Turn there again with me, if you will. In verse 4, he says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said." And he continues on. To wait. To wait. What they were doing here, they're praying. Waiting and praying. Our first kind of element of posture, our ready position to be witnesses of Christ is to wait. It is to wait for his timing, to stay put, to wait. Now, you might think the disciples, this is pretty easy. You know, there's been all this kind of drama that's happened in the past several weeks. It's just easy just to wait. This was not an easy position for them. They were looking from every corner to see behind every door, waiting for someone to come and take some of the authorities to take them in and arrest them, perhaps even follow in the footsteps of Jesus in the same way. This was not an easy position. In fact, if we kind of put the Gospels together, it looks like that the disciples, many of them who were not from Jerusalem, but from Galilee, went back for a while, and Jesus met them there in the resurrected body. So they were back in Jerusalem again. For them, they probably just wanted to go home. They didn't want to wait. They didn't want to wait for things. They want to get out of here. You know, even if Jesus said to be my witnesses, not wait in Jerusalem, maybe at least get out of town, go to a nearby town, kind of take refuge there. I think sometimes we have this idea that waiting is this kind of like, you know, stagnant kind of position. We just kind of wait for God to work. No, it's eagerness. It's with, you know, great anticipation, waiting in prayer. I can tell you, church, that some of you may doubt about this whole two-service thing, that our leadership in this church deliberately and very sincerely walked with God in prayer and waited for his move before we walked into these two services. I saw it happen years ago, and it continues to happen month by month. I think we can be assured that God is leading us in this, and that we waited and we prayed through this, waiting for God to work, waiting for his voice to say, go, to move. I would hope that's also our posture as we are witnesses before others, as we move and share his story with others, that we are witnesses of what he has done, and we have that position of waiting. Not with just, you know, a calm waiting, but a waiting to be able to see what he will do. Our second element of our posture is to wait upon the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 4-5, he says, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And if you look forward in the next coming chapters, you see of how the Holy Spirit worked powerfully and mightily in the disciples. Why? Because this is not something that they could do on their own. To be these witnesses in all of these places was not something they could do on their own. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So friends, as we go out and we do things for Christ, we do not do this on our own. We do it in his strength. Let it be the testimony of our church that we say that only God did this, not humans, not our intellect, not our strategy, but only God did this. Another reason to send the power of the Holy Spirit and to wait for him is that he would alone would receive the glory, right? Why were these tongues given upon these disciples only a chapter later, several days later? Not only to be give evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, but also so that the nations who were gathered there could hear the good news of Christ. That's what they said. I can hear this in my language, even though these people do not know how to speak this language. That it's all for the glory of God. And for the glory that only he can reserve for himself. Not for our own people, not for our own church, but for him to be glorified. So we wait. We wait with anticipation. We wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And our other element of posture is urgency. Look with me in verse 9 and 10. And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back. Today? Maybe. Tomorrow? I don't know. 10 years from now? I don't know. The disciples had a sense of urgency. They followed the instructions of those two angels, those two men, Samuel and Simon, said, do not gaze and just stand there, but move. He's coming back. You have a task to be done. You are to be his witnesses. So our position, I don't know if you want to actually think of a physical position, but the one that kind of brings this all together for me, like a weight, power of the Holy Spirit, and a sense of urgency for what God is going to do, is that we're on our knees and we're just praying that God is going to do a miraculous thing in our midst. It's prayer. And so let's have that posture as we move out to services, as where God may lead us to do things in his name, to be his witnesses. And finally, where will you serve as being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? Now, if you live your lives by Excel spreadsheets, this is a time to write down a table. So if you want to, this might be helpful for you. I'm going to go through just really briefly these four locations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Those can be your rows, if you can think of it that way. If you need columns on the top, you can put, what were the disciples thinking when they heard this word, this place? What does that mean for us here at this church? And what does that mean for me, you, as part of that mission? So first of all, let's look at Jerusalem. From the disciples' perspective, as I mentioned before, this was not necessarily home to them, but it was where the story of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection ended up. There would be many times of transition. There'd be lots of movement throughout Jerusalem, back and forth to Galilee and so forth. But again, this was not necessarily home. I think of us here in D.C. There's very few of us that this is maybe home for us. When you say, where are you from? You're probably from somewhere else. You know, this is the same thing to the disciples. When they thought of Jerusalem, this is not home. You know, this is not the place maybe I grew up. But be comforted by the fact that God worked for them. God worked with them in that place. Wherever God has placed you in the DMV region, how God has placed you in your workplaces, in our schools, in maybe where your kids go to school, in our apartment buildings, our neighborhoods, I believe that God has not put you in those places by accident. In fact, I believe that he has scattered us intentionally to be able to serve him in a variety of places. This Jerusalem for us is whomever God has put around us. It is our coworkers. It is our kids' parents who are at the schools where our kids go. It is our neighbors. It is maybe some family members as well. It's wherever God has put us. That is our Jerusalem, that we are actually serving and sharing Christ and being witnesses of Christ in that place, sharing his story, sharing our story with him. So, who is that person in your life? What is your plan to share Jesus, to be a witness for those people that God has put around you? I think ask each other who that is. Be responsible and accountable to each other to say, who is that person? Pray together for those people. Work together. Don't do it alone to be able to see that those people know Jesus and also become disciples of him. Our Judea. Now, from the disciples' perspective, Judea was basically this kind of province or state that was basically surrounding Jerusalem, encompassed many different towns and villages, all within about a 20-mile radius, which at that time would be kind of a very long day's walk. Let's face the facts that our church, in terms of a Judea, we live in many different places in the DMV region. We don't all live in one neighborhood. God has put us in this way. Let's take advantage of it, that we can be salt and light of Christ, that we can be witnesses of Christ in every little pocket of the DMV region. This is why one of the reasons we will have two services, so that people who maybe live in other places of the DMV region will have better access to be able to actually come and worship, not just for their own better commute on a Sunday morning, but that so they can invite friends to say, you know, maybe Pentagon City is like too far for a 45-minute drive, but, you know, Tyson's is just, you know, quick, 66 and 495. You'll be there in 15 minutes. Come join us. You know, there's great reason for that. And who knows what God might lead us on as a church after that. I'm sure that our leaders will continue to wait upon the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit and with a sense of urgency for where else God may lead us for other places within our Judea or the DMV region. I think for you, for me, one of the most helpful things that you can be doing at this stage of our church's history, as we walk out in this Judea, having two services, is to be as helpful as you can with these new services. There are still lots of spots to be filled. There are still lots of needs to be met. People ask me, you know, you have 7 kids. How can I help you? And I can tell you, volunteer in the children's ministry. That is a really big help for my family because my kids need you. My kids need brothers and sisters in Christ to be able, that they can look up to, that they can mentor them on a Sunday morning and throughout the week. And also, by the way, my wife's the children's coordinator, and if she's happy, we're all happy at the house. So please volunteer for children. You just have to basically have the background check done and then reasonably like children. It's a kind of other qualification. I reasonably like children, so it's okay. But there's also other needs. You know, our welcome teams in both places have some holes that need to be filled. You don't have to be a member to be in that role, and neither do you have to be in the children's ministry for many of the roles. Our worship teams could use some more people. We could have we could use a deeper bench of people to serve on Sunday mornings. So if you know how to do something musically, reasonably, that's a little bit of a higher kind of amount. But I know that there's several of you that have some hidden talents when it comes to piano and strings in this congregation. So please consider of how you can serve. If you are a family that has a really young infant, or maybe two or three or four young infants, and you think, we just don't have the time to do all this, I would just ask you to maybe pray about letting one of the spouses in your family to serve on Sunday morning, to kind of find a way to kind of do that. It's hard, I know. I did it with four kids under the age of five for many years. My wife did it, and I kept the kids. That was my job. But she did it on a Sunday morning. So I think it's possible. It does take some creativity. It takes a lot of sacrifice. But being witnesses of Christ is that way. And so I would ask you to be able to find places to serve almost every Sunday, if you can, or every other Sunday, or at least once a month. Find places to serve. At this stage in our church, that's where we could use you to be witnesses within our Judea. Samaria. Well, from the disciples' perspective, Samaria was a bit strange. And if you aren't familiar with kind of a biblical context here, Samaria was this kind of province to the north that included what Jews very much perceived as being kind of half-breed Jews. They both worshipped the God, Jehovah God, but also pagan gods. And it has a long history of how that happened, which I won't go into at the moment. And in fact, people would actually go around Samaria to go up to Galilee. They wouldn't walk through Samaria because the people considered it to be so unholy that the people were actually not very clean, that they were a group of people that no one really wanted to be around if you were a good Jew. And so when the disciples heard the word Samaria, they probably immediately thought of, well, you know, Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan, which is, you know, a parable, not a true story. But, you know, it's actually the Good Samaritan. So Jesus used this illustration. And they probably also remember the fact that they had walked through Samaria a couple times. And Jesus had done some things with a Samaritan woman at the well and different things. But still, they were not very happy, I can say, probably, about Samaria. If we think of our Samaria for our DMV area, these are neighborhoods that no one like us, who probably have some educated background, have a reasonable level of wealth, want to move into. Because maybe they speak a different language than us. Or maybe they're part of a religious background that we're uncomfortable with. Or maybe they're in an economic place that I just don't even know how to relate to. Or maybe there are other issues, like safety. Or maybe there's kids' schools there that I can never see my kid going to. These are neighborhoods that people that are kind of in our economic position, for most of us here, an educational place, run from, to be quite honest. But not this church. We're not going to totally run. We are called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, places that other people will not walk foot into. And so, for us as a church, in the next coming months, we'll be gathering together a team of folks that in the next year, in 2016, will start to make their way to a neighborhood that others may have not even thought about of moving into to be witnesses and to share Christ in. Where this will be, I don't know. I'm getting kind of some ideas together. Exactly where, again, I don't know, but things will be coming along. And we're kind of doing it behind the scenes because these are people that are going to have to really, at the first stage, commit to being in a place for several years to be able to follow God in this way, and it won't be very comfortable and require a lot of sacrifice. But I can tell you that the sacrifice and the discomfort will be all worth it when people come to know Christ for the first time who have maybe never heard of Jesus. And those people do exist in the DMV region. So if this somehow interests you, I would ask you to just do the next step. Email me. I'm developing a list of people that this interests. And so if it interests you, even if you're just relatively new to our church, but you are sensing that this is the place where you're going to land in the next few months or years, you need to contact me soon because things are starting to move on this front. and we'll be kind of moving forward once we kind of launch the Tysons and Arlington services. So seriously pray about it. Consider that God might be asking you to be in a place that is a little uncomfortable. You will be able to see God at work. You will be able to be in your ready position to be able to see that God can, as you wait upon him and in the power of the Holy Spirit and the sense of urgency, you'll be able to see that God can do amazing things in our Samaria. And lastly, the ends of the earth. From the disciples' perspective, you need to think flat earth at this time, right? The known direction to the west was Spain. To the east, some remote area of Asia where silk traders would come with spices and so forth. To the south, it's probably Ethiopia. To the north, a little bit further, higher than Turkey. It was kind of the known world at that time. And to them, the ends of the earth seemed really remote because all they knew was Galilee, little Judea, little Jerusalem. Imagine staying in the county that you've lived in your whole life, right? People do that, and it's great. But for them, this was pretty broad and pretty different to be considering the ends of the earth. But perhaps they may have recalled that this was actually something that was predicted. In Isaiah 49:6, way earlier than Jesus' arrival on this earth, Isaiah prophesied, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." There it comes up again. End of the earth. It's hard to know if the disciples, when they heard this, thought we're thinking of the Jews scattered at that time. I think most of them probably thought that at first. But as they saw Paul, that apostle Paul, several years later, see that there were Gentiles, non-Jews coming to know Jesus, then that mind might have got changed a bit. And thank God that Jesus was sent, not just for the Jews, his people, but for all peoples of the earth. And that is our commission as well. That as Christ leads us, and as we wait, and as we walk in the power of the Spirit, and as we go with a sense of urgency, that yes, we too will be sent to the ends of the earth. Spain is further away from here than here. That's very true. It's maybe not the end of the earth, maybe for us. God may send us to more places than Spain. And in fact, that's something that I'm developing right now, too. So if you have ideas, now is the time for you to tell me. As we start to gather some research and some other things, as we start to explore what our next partnership will be. We'll continue most likely with our Spain partnership, but we'll be adding another one so that more people can serve in short term and long term. For those of you that know, in our church, we are sending our first missionary, Curtis Hudson, to join our Spain team. In the next coming months. It's the first time we're sending one to our own partners that we've already invested a lot of time and energy to. I know there's others that have been sent from our church, but directly to the partners where we have a very close connection. Curtis is excited. I'm excited that Curtis hopefully won't be the last one, that God will send others, maybe you, to go to our partnerships, maybe for a couple years, maybe indefinitely, to go to the ends of the earth, because that is what we are about as a church. That's how Christ has called us. I'm thankful for the HERS, again, and maybe they're not even here. Oh, Brian's here. That's good. I'm thankful for the HERS because they're really great friends, and Brian really likes hockey, so we have a lot of good discussions, too. But I'm really thankful for the HERS because they just serve in almost all of the things I just described. That's hard to do. Not everyone can be the HER family. I'll let you know. I'm not trying to lift them up too much, but not everyone can do that. You know, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So this morning, as you consider these kind of areas in your life, as we serve as a church, as we make disciples in these places, I'd ask you to pick one, maybe two. You probably can't do all four. If you can, great. Talk to me. I'd love to meet you. Consider. Pray. Ask God to show you. Ask God to show you in the power of his Spirit where he might be leading you to serve in this way. But don't wait too long. Do not just gaze at Jesus departing. walk, move, start to make steps of obedience to where he might be leading you. You know, I take a lot of long car rides with my kids because my in-laws live in South Carolina and my parents live in Canada, bordering Maine. We can't afford 9 plane tickets every time we want to go see them, so we drive a long, long way. And you know what the question that always ends up, you know, within 15 minutes of leaving your driveway, are we there? Are we there yet? Are we at least to the North Carolina border yet? No, we're not there yet. Are we at least to New York when we head north? No, we're not there yet. You know, I believe that God has put us just on the cusp right now in our church's history for what he's going to lead us to. We are just only beginning to see of how much he wants to do with us. It's going to require a lot of sacrifice. It may require some of us to change careers, to change addresses, to live on less money so that we can be more generous. All these things God is asking of us. Not just so that we can be a great church and people will talk about us. No. So that God will be glorified and that more people will be raised up to be disciples of him. Our challenge today, be witnesses of him. Be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you sent Jesus and that we can even be talking about being here on your page today. Thank you that it was not enough for you just to be a light for the Jews, but to be also a light for the Gentiles, for us. Thank you for those that you sent to our parents, to our grandparents, to perhaps to us ourselves, friends that you've sent in our lives to show us the way. People, men, women, who gave up everything to be able to know and show what it means to be a disciple of you. God, I pray that you would help us as a church to continue to run this race, to not choose the sport of blessing just for ourselves, just to feel comfortable, but God, to make ourselves uncomfortable for your glory, so that you would be known in our Jerusalem, that you would be known in our Judea and in our Samaria and the ends of the earth that you lead us to. God, that you would be known in those places. And will you already be preparing the hearts of people to know you in these places? And God, I pray at this moment, you'd be preparing our hearts to know where we will serve in these places. God, thank you for giving us this vision, this mission. Thank you that we get to serve and that you use us as weak and as feeble as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.